Well, we are here for another night of Bible class. How many just had a long day and is tired tonight? Are you just tired, anybody? I know I've had a long day and I'm wore out. But I tell you what, I thank God that even being a little bit tired in my physical body, I still have a heart to come out and get the Word of God. I still want more of the Scripture. I realized a long time ago, if you have a long day and you're tired, you're going to be just as tired sitting at home on the couch watching TV as you would be in God's house getting the Word of God. So you may as well go for what's going to be the most productive. Amen. So let's pick up tonight somewhat where we left off in the last session. But I want to back up just a couple of slides to the beginning of this interaction that Jesus had with the Greeks. And we're at a place now that the religious leadership of Israel, they have conspired together that they want to put an end to Jesus. They are looking for him as he's coming out to the feast. They've already told the people, if anybody sees him, let us know where he's at, because they want to put an end to Jesus's ministry and an end to Jesus. They want him dead. And we get to verse 20 of chapter 12, and it says this: "And there were certain Greeks amongst them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip telleth Jesus." Now, what is happening here is that it's common knowledge that the Jewish leadership want Jesus dead. They have rejected him. They have rejected his claims. They want to do away with him. The Greeks have come because they are proselytes to Judaism. But what they are actually doing, they found Andrew, they found Philip, and they said, we would see Jesus. They're saying, listen, if the Jews don't want him, we want him to come and teach our people. We want his miracles to benefit our people. We'll take him. If you don't want him, they're saying, we'll take him. We would see Jesus. Now, the answer, when Jesus hears this, he gives an answer. It sounds like he's talking about something totally different. But in fact, he's lifted up his voice to a prophetic realm, and he's answering their question, but in a very prophetic level. So let's just take a look at it. Sir, we would see Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, that's Jesus' response to the Greeks saying, we want a private audition with you. We want to receive you into our people. He begins by saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And of course, we know that Jesus is talking about being glorified through his death on the cross. This is the response. It says, Jesus saith, answered them. He's talking to the Greeks as well as Philip and Andrew. The hour is come, the Son of Man should be glorified. His life is coming to an end. But here's where he begins to lift his voice up. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Now, when he says a corn of wheat, he is referring to himself. He just said, I'm going to be glorified. That means crucified and buried. But so he's referring to himself when he says a corn of wheat. He says, if a corn of wheat, except a corn of wheat, fall into the ground and die, in his case, die on the cross, be buried in the tomb, except that happened, he abides alone. Jesus is simply saying that if I don't go to the cross, if I don't give my life, I will be the only one like me. I will abide alone. There'll never be anyone raised out of the sinful condition that the human race is in. But if I die, if that corn of wheat dies, it brings forth much fruit. In other words, in answer to the comment coming from the Greeks, we would see Jesus. Jesus is saying, if you want to see me, you're going to have to see me in my fruit. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Now, if you take a kernel of corn, which is basically just a seed, That's what the corn is. It's a seed. If you take it and get a good look at it and put it in the ground, when it grows the fruit is cobs of corn. And every kernel in the fruit looks exactly like the one that was buried. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that if I do, I will bring forth more after my kind. In terms of people that are not under the slavery of the sin nature, but that are in communion with the Father and walking in the Father's morality. That's what you and I are supposed to do. It's interesting to me that when Jesus came, he didn't come to the Gentiles. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But yet, as you look at the New Testament, how it unfolds, you and I have been impacted by Gentiles preaching, for the most part. You have the book of Acts, you have Jews beginning to preach to Gentiles, especially the Apostle Paul. But for the most part, the Gentile church has preached to the Gentile church. There's so many more Gentiles in Christ than there are Jews. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, Jesus has given us good information, and this doesn't just go to the people of that day. This goes to all Christians of all times. These are prophetic statements that cover great swaths of time in the church age. He begins, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And what he's talking about here is not your sense of self-preservation, but when you love your life in this world. I love my house. I love my garden in the backyard. I love my income. I love my car. I love my jewelry. I love my dresses and my suits. I love this world. Jesus is saying, ultimately, if you're in love with what this is, you're going to lose it all. All of us are going to lose what's down here. Whether you're in Christ or not in Christ, you're taking none of this with you. So it's a good idea not to be in love with what's down here. It's very temporal. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world, it speaks of those who are not impressed by what the world offers, who are not impressed with the things of this world. I thank God for my truck out there, but as soon as I hear the trump, I'm going to toss Satan the keys. He can have it. He can have the house, the clothes, or whatever that I have. It's all, you can have it. I'm ready to leave. And so that's what Jesus is saying. He that hated his life in this world, that we're living in this world environment, shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, you keep your life. You don't keep all this junk. I think that the Lord is going to ultimately take us back to the garden. We're going to be farmers again. We're going to be living off the land. All the complex, that the medical complex, the distribution of food and all that, that's all going to be done away with in the golden age. And we're going to live as God intended us to live. If you like your comforter and you're crazy about that 1 hour drive to the office, all that's going to be gone. Praise the Lord. He goes on to say, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Now, this is an important statement because it's very easy for man to claim, yes, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is here stipulating what that means, that if you are serving me, it means that you will follow me. Now, to follow someone means that you are under their leadership. It means that they are the head and you are the one following, meaning you get all of your direction from him. It means you get all of your instruction from him. It means that you don't lead yourself and then try to get Jesus to put his stamp of approval on it. It means that before you do anything, you say, Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to move through this? And so that's what it really means to, you cannot serve him and not be following him. That those two are inconsistent. If you're serving him, it means that he is the leader. He is the one that you follow. And he goes on to say, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, we've seen throughout this gospel, throughout this Bible class, we've seen Jesus be honored by God. We've seen the Lord God speak from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We've seen the Holy Spirit honor him with all types of miracles, even raising Lazarus from the dead. We have not seen God honor the religious leadership not one time. Not one time has the Holy Spirit or God the Father bared witness with what the religious leadership of Israel was doing, who were contrary to Jesus Christ. The same is true today. There are still men and women on this planet who are serving the Lord, whom God honors. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we look for these great miracles, and God can do a miracle anytime that he wants to. But sometimes it's simply that a spirit-led man or woman of God speaks a word that lodges right in your heart. And God has used that person to stick that word right in your heart. And now you're walking around with a rhema word in your heart that God used. That's how you know that that man or that woman were serving the Lord, walking with the Lord, because God honored them to use them to lodge that word into your heart. Is that making sense? If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And so now Jesus is still speaking to the Greeks. He's still giving them explanation. And he, in the middle of the conversation, he said, now is my soul troubled. He's already said that he's going to the cross. He's the corn of wheat that would fall into the ground and die. My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He's asking, should that be the prayer? I know that I'm at the point he was going to die. This was the last Passover that he would be at. He's saying, should I pray? Father, save me from this hour. He goes, no, but for this cause, I came to this hour. Is this reason that I came into the world? Is this reason that I've lived 33 years to get to this place that I could be offered up on the cross as a sacrifice for the entirety of the world? Now, he goes on to say, Father, glorify thy name. There's a dichotomy here in this statement, and it's a choice that all of us are going to have to make at some point in our life. We're going to have to make this. One option was to say, Father, save me from this. It's the default. That's where the human race defaults. Save me from this. But Jesus took the other option, Father, glorify your name. No matter what has to happen, no matter how this turns out, God be glorified in my life. That is a decision that all of us are going to have to make, and maybe more than once in your life. Now, when you get to the place that's somewhat painful, when you get to the place that's somewhat scary, you're not comfortable in that place, that's when you really find out what's in you, because either you're going to say, just save me, no matter what, I don't care what else happens, just save me. Or if you have that presence of mind and say, God, my life is for your glory, do what thou wilt. Do what you will with me. I trust you. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, as you look back over the portions of the Gospel of John that we've looked at, you have seen Jesus. He has done miracle after miracle after miracle. Just not too much prior to where we're at in the gospel right now. He raised Lazarus from the dead after being dead for 4 days. He just spoke a word and the dead man came up out of the cave, out of the grave where they had buried him. And so God had glorified Jesus Christ over the course of his public ministry. But right here, right now, there is a voice from heaven. This is God the Father speaking from heaven. In front of the Jews, in front of the Greeks, in front of everybody, the voice is being uttered from heaven. I have already glorified you, and I will glorify you again. Simply meaning that whenever he did the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, God the Holy Ghost would raise him from the dead. So he's saying, yes, I have glorified you up until this point, and I will glorify you again. The people, therefore, because he said that, based on what we've just read, the people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. And others said an angel spake to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now, it's interesting. The voice of God spoke from heaven and said, I have glorified you and I will glorify you again. And this shows the spectrum of discernment of any group of people. Everybody doesn't. They've all experienced the exact same thing. The voice of God speaking from heaven. But you have one group of people saying it sounded like thunder, meaning that they thought it was unintelligible. Meaning that they couldn't even identify if it was a voice. It was just they just heard a powerful sound, but they had no discernment to understand what was being said. Yet, there's other people right there in the very same group that said, no, this was an angel that spoke. Meaning that we heard words, meaning that those words were intelligible. They got it wrong on the angel part, but they actually heard words. And it tells you that whenever you're in a group of people, there are always multiple levels of discernment. So don't be surprised if your particular level of maturity maybe understands, discerns more than someone else at another level of discernment. Don't be surprised if sometimes you're out on this, it seems like you're the only one that got that. But don't make it up either. Because that's worse than not knowing, is making it up and trying to present yourself as being something that you're not. But it's interesting to me, these people exposed to the very same scenario, but yet they had two very different takeaways, and neither one of them was 100% correct. The ones that were closer said, well, an angel spake. They got it right that it was speech that they heard, but it was not an angel. So Jesus answers and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, if we were in a room, in a room like this, and God the Father just spoke to me, I would be going, do you guys hear that? I'm the one who God spoke to. But Jesus, at his level of maturity, he says, this voice didn't come from me. It didn't benefit me at all. That was to benefit you, to have that comfort that you don't have to have to hear something audibly with your natural eardrums, but that still small voice can speak to your heart, and it's like thundering coming from the heaven. That is that real. This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. It's interesting that God's redemption plan, Satan thought that this is the winning move. This is the move where I'm going to take out the whole human race forever. He had been trying to kill Jesus since he was a little baby. And now he's got him where it's almost done. But Jesus says, no, that now is the judgment. This word judgment is crisis in the Greek. And it actually means a turning point. So what Jesus is saying is now is the turning point of this world. Now is the prince of this world. That's synonymous for Satan. That's what Jesus referred to him at. Now is the prince of this world should be cast out. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus took the devil and threw him off the planet. We know that that didn't happen, but it means that he stripped him of his power. There's two great powers that Satan held the whole human race in bondage. The first was the power of the sin nature that he sowed in the garden. With the fall of Adam, all of Adam's children, all of his heritage, all of us were born with this bent in us, this satanic nature that we easily lean towards evil and that which is in disagreement with God's morality. Well, Jesus going to the cross, he laid dormant the sin nature in all those that will believe on him and receive him as Lord and Savior. But more importantly, he stripped Satan of his second weapon, which was the power of death. To the extent that Paul would say, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? As a matter of fact, Paul wrote here in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 15, speaking of Jesus' finished work, he says, and having spoiled principalities and powers. The word spoiled means to be stripped naked. Principalities and powers speak of not only Satan, but the powers of darkness that he controls. Jesus stripped principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Now, Paul is using specific language here. They had a parade that they would do when one conquering king would go out and conquer another army. What they would do is he would take all of the victims, all of the prisoners. The conquering king would take the prisoners of the conquered king, and he would strip them naked. And he would put a hook in their nose with a chain that hooked them to the person behind them. And then they had a parade that was called the Triumph. And the general who won the battle would be in his chariot, and the line of prisoners would be behind him, and he would parade in front of the people in his kingdom to show that he triumphed over them. This is what Paul has in mind when he uses this language, that Jesus spoiled, stripped principalities and powers, put them to an open shame, and triumphed over them. He put an end to it. Now is the turning point of this world, the cross. Now will the prince of this world be cast out, meaning that he's stripped of his power. Now, it only works for Christians. If a person has not given their heart and life to Jesus Christ, they are still under the dominion of the sin nature, no matter how much they come to church. No matter how much they read your Bible, no matter how much they pray, all of those things are wonderful. But Jesus told Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee and did all of those things, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. And so the born again experience is, it is the Holy Spirit. It begins with the Holy Spirit bringing a conviction upon you. I need this. And then it continues with you in honesty saying, God, I need this. I'm in trouble. I'm a sinner. I need you to change me. And the Holy Spirit then picks you up out of the body of the first Adam, through whom you received the sin nature, and he submerges you into the body of the last Adam, causing you to be born again. And if you've been born again, you know it. It's not maybe, I believe I am. No, it's none of that. It's like, yeah, no, I know that I know that I know. And I can take you to the street in Dallas where I met him. I can take you right to the street where I was at when I met Jesus Christ. As you know, sometimes that's good. You go through so many battles, you know, through the course of this Christian walk. There's so many mind games that Satan puts on you. But man, it's always good that no matter how bad the mental battle gets, I can go right back there. No, that's where I met him, right there. I drive by there sometimes. You know, once every 5 years or something like that, roughly. I go by there and just remember. Amen. Jesus goes on, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And it was a common phrase at that time, being lifted up from the earth. The common people knew that spoke of Roman crucifixion, which everyone feared. It was a fearful tool that the Romans used to keep order within their domain, because everybody, sometimes you could go into cities and the crucified people are hanging here. And unlike some of the artist renderings where the crucified person, you have to look up like this, their feet were only 18 inches off the ground. And so you could walk right up and see the suffering in real time. And it caused other people to realize, well, I better not get out of line, because they're pretty serious about us staying in line when you see people crucified on the side of the road. You know, maybe we should bring that back. But Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Now, in John 3:14, Jesus had alluded to this earlier in his ministry. In John 3:15, he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And he drew the analogy that just like the episode in the wilderness where God allowed the fiery serpents to come into the camp and bite the people, and much of Israel died, the scripture says. And so they asked God, "Lord, take away these fiery serpents." They asked Moses, "Go ask God." And Moses did. He asked the Lord, "Take away the fiery serpents." And in essence, God said, "No, I won't take it away." And you and I could pray and say, "Well, Lord, just take away the devil." The answer is no. That's in God's own timing. But here's what he said. He told Moses, "Make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole. And if anyone is bitten by the serpent, if they will look upon that brazen serpent that's upon the pole, even though they've been bitten, they will not die. They will live." And if you and I, in our hour, if we're bitten by the serpent named Satan, we don't have to diminish and die from it, but we have to look upon the risen Christ. He is the solution. He is the solution in every situation. We just keep our eyes and our hope. Now, understand something. It takes real faith. It takes real faith. And real faith, faith cometh by hearing. It's progressive. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yes, God gives every man the measure of faith, but now you have to water that faith. You have to nurture that faith. You have to put the word in you so that you have the faith of your heart begins to tentacle out and grab the word of God, and you become solid in it. And so when the fiery serpent bites you, when there's a situation in your life where Satan is trying to break you, if you've done what you're supposed to do, you can simply put all your attention on Jesus Christ. And he will lead you, if you will follow him, he will lead you right out of that situation. "If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." That's why it's important for us as Christians, for us as a body of Christians, as a church, to lift up Jesus Christ, because the promise is that we don't have to figure out marketing strategies. We don't have to figure out schemes. All we have to do is lift up Jesus Christ, and God, the Holy Ghost, will draw men, listen, not to this church, but will draw men to Jesus Christ. We'll draw them to the word of God. We should never, I personally think we should never have celebrity preachers. We don't need that. Preacher, get out of the way. Get transparent. Lift up Jesus higher. If you see the preacher, the Jesus is not being lifted up high enough. This, he says, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Now, I love this question. You know, God is never mad when you ask questions. If you're asking questions, he said, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord." That's what he wants us to do. And it's interesting here that the people, you see them, they're listening to this. They've heard that the Christ, the Messiah, abides forever. But now here's the one saying he's the Christ. And he's talking about being lifted up in Roman crucifixion. And you can see their minds working, trying to figure out. And they just ask him the question, "We heard that the Messiah, the Christ, is going to abide forever. But yet you're saying that the Son of Man must be lifted up. And you can see their minds trying to reconcile this conflict. And here's just a note. Remember this. Whenever you think that the Word is in conflict with the Word, or that the Word is in conflict with the Holy Spirit, or the Word is in conflict with the voice of God, there's something you don't understand. It's never a conflict. It always fits together perfectly. It means that you need further enlightenment from God. And so as they're putting their minds on this, trying to pull it around, they did the right thing. They came to Jesus and they just bluntly asked him the question. But if they had to just press out a little bit further, as all of us have to do, need to do sometimes, if they had to just press into a little further, hold it, wait a minute now. The Messiah is going to abide forever. But yet this one who's doing miracles, saying he's the Messiah, he's talking about he's going to be lifted up. Well, the only way those two can be reconciled is there must be a resurrection. And didn't he just resurrect somebody from the dead just a couple weeks ago? Didn't he just resurrect Lazarus from the dead? You see, God is the kind of God, he doesn't just spell out everything for you and I. Some things he gives us, but most things he doesn't give us. He doesn't tell us. I mean, God knows every atom where it's going to be throughout eternity future. He doesn't even tell you and I when we're going to die. I mean, not the day. He don't even tell you the year. He gives you no hint, but he knows perfectly. There's a scripture in Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs 25. I've always loved this scripture, and this is why sometimes you can ask the Lord, and there's some things that he wants you to seek it out yourself. He wants you to study to show yourself approved unto God and be a workman that need not be ashamed. Proverbs 25 and verse 2 says this: it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. So we see then God, part of his personality is he just doesn't share everything. He knows everything. There's nothing he doesn't know, but he doesn't just put it out there. It's the glory of God to sometimes conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings, you and I, to search that matter out, search diligently in that, in the Word of God. Search it out. I can't remember exactly. I'm thinking it was Daniel was reading the prophets. Yes, it was Daniel. He was reading the prophecies of one of the contemporary prophets of that day. I can't remember which it was. And that's how he figured out the 70 years. That's how he figured out how long before the Messiah would come, the 490 years. He actually kept pressing into. There was a lot of people studying the Word, but Daniel was pressing into the Word of God, no doubt spending much time in prayer, asking God for wisdom. God gave Daniel a revelation on the 70 weeks that is just, even most people today, although it's written down in books, still don't understand it. But he laid out exactly how long it would take before the Messiah would come, and even the advent of the Antichrist and the 7-year tribulation. All of that was given to Daniel, but God didn't give it to everybody. And so my point is that it is the personality and character of God that he'll sometimes not give you every piece of information at the tip of your fingers. Sometimes you have to press into his Word and press into prayer and get what are called the golden nuggets. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You just get one of those nuggets. You had to dig for it, but it was worth it when you got it. So they ask, who is the Son of Man? Jesus saith unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk in the light while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. So he begins by saying, yet a little while is the light with you. Now he's referring to himself. He is the light of the world. He said this throughout the Gospel of John. I am the light of the world. And so here he's saying, yet a little while, and actually it was just a number of days, a little while is the light with you. He's telling the people, walk while you have the light, lest you walk in darkness. It means that while you have light, embrace the light. You know, within Christianity, if you've been saved any amount of time, you know that there's ebbs and flows in Christianity. There are times that God puts you on the mountaintop and you've got an anointing on you that, man, but it doesn't last forever. And I have found out when God puts you to the mountaintop, you need to gather everything you can gather. You need to press in as deep as you can press because you ain't gonna stay there forever. There's another valley, and whatever you gathered on the mountaintop, you're gonna need that when you get into the valley. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Walk while you have the light, lest you walk in darkness, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, he's emphasizing, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. Now, this is important, is that when we have the light, when you have the option to advance in your Christian walk, to advance in your prayer life, to advance in your spiritual life, you need to press in with everything that's in you, because as I said before, it won't always be as easy as it is when you're on the mountaintop. But so if you don't embrace it, if you don't grab it, it will be retracted. If you don't value it, God will not, his offer is not forever. You know, many people think, you know, hey, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm not ready yet. You don't have forever. See, there comes a time that God's grace is going to be retracted. It's going to be pulled back. Here's two things we need to understand about this statement. Number one, Jesus is the light of the world, and outside of him, there is no light. There is no moral light. Buddha doesn't have it. Islam doesn't have it. Catholicism doesn't have it. Christianity doesn't have it. Christ has it. Christ is the only one that has light. When I say light, I mean moral light, so that you can even see which way to walk. Here's the second important thing that we need to understand. The light that is offered is not offered forever, but it'll be withdrawn, and withdrawn quicker if it's rejected. It's not there forever. When you look at our society now, our society rejected the things of God decades ago. We've kicked him out of our schools, out of our homes, out of our public squares, out of our courts. We've done away with him. We've rejected him. He is the greatest reality in the universe, and we have rejected him. And now you find that society can no longer discern what is reality. Even the most basic things, as this is male and this is female, is confusing, because when you reject the light, darkness begins to move in. And it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. Darkness and gross darkness will be upon the people. And there's never a time that you need the light of the world as much as when it's darkness. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Isn't that something? Miracles do not make people have faith. And many times people will say, well, if I saw a miracle, I would believe. Many times they just want a cheap parlor trick. And God is not in the business of having to prove himself to anybody. If he does a miracle, it's for the benefit of the kingdom. It's not to get somebody to believe. It's to draw attention, as in this case in Jesus Christ, it's to draw attention to his ministry, because the word of God is coming out of his mouth. And so the Holy Spirit emphasizes, he had done miracles, so many miracles, before the very people that decided, I still don't believe. It's still not enough. so that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah saith again. Now, when it says that they could not believe, it doesn't mean nobody believed. It means there are those amongst them that would not believe, that chose not to believe. And there's a law here. Let's see. I think it may be on the next slide. There's actually a law of unbelief that begins to set in. When you continue to reject the truth, you get to the place that you won't be able to recognize the truth. You know, there's a occupational hazard that professional con men have, you know, professional grifters. They make a living by lying. They con people out of their money, and the occupational hazard, as they've done this year after year after year, is they can no longer discern truth. They can no longer, they've told so many lies, they're confused on what they even know, because the lies now have mixed in with the fabric of truth, and they can't discern the difference. And that can happen to any of us if we reject the truth, reject the truth, reject the truth. The scripture actually said, buy the truth, buy the truth, and sell it not. When you buy the truth, it means you give up something of value that you have to obtain the thing that you think is more valuable. For example, all of us, well, many of us have 60, 70, 80 years on this planet, and you give some of those years away to study the Word of God. You just bought that. You just bought that. But some people, they value their time. I got to go to golf. I got to watch my program on TV. My show's coming on. And they don't buy the truth. Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah saith again, he hath blinded their eyes and harden their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw the glory of God. And I'll give you here the law of unbelief. The rejection of truth due to unbelief brings about an inability to discern the truth. The truth is something valuable, and incidentally, there's only one source of truth on the planet. It's God's Bible. Now, there are many things that are true, but they're not truth. For example, I could say, well, this wall is off-white. That's a true statement, but it's not truth. The truth is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And so all truth comes from that word. And if we reject it, and I see people doing this all of the time as I am on the internet and reading different articles and talking with different people, they're looking for a reason not to operate in that book. They're looking for a reason not to believe that is the word of God. And when that kind of thing goes on, you just get to the point that you just say, well, I hope the best for you. I believe it. You know, I had one guy arguing with me one time, and he was saying, well, there's just not enough proof. It's just not enough proof. And I told him, well, it's enough for me, brother. He said, well, it's not enough for me. I said, well, that's your problem. I'm good. You're going to have to figure that out, but I'm not going to waste my time with you. I've got all the proof I need. He saved my soul, and I know that I know that I know, and you're just going to have to work it out. I pray for you. Nevertheless, amongst the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What a sad story that is. So there was many who believed not. Although he did so many miracles, many of them would not believe upon him. Nevertheless, amongst the chief priests are the ones who would work within the tabernacle, in the temple area. They would help in the sacrifice of the animals to operate within the holy place. Many of those rulers, they believed on Jesus Christ, but because the Pharisees did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Now, this is a problem within the family of man. It's called man fear. It's being afraid of other men. It's being afraid of what other men might say or do if you take a stand for Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you, there may well be a price that some of us have to pay. I mean, that is a reality. But they believed on Jesus Christ, but they would not take a position that, hey, we believe this. Do you realize if they had said, listen, we think that he is the Messiah and we're going with it. If they could have changed the course of the Jewish nation and said, no, this is our Messiah, we would right now be in the golden age. We would right now, but he came into his own and his own received him not. And so we have this 2,000-year long now church age, which thank God many of us came into the kingdom during this time, but it was because he was rejected. So many of them, they believed on him, but they would not confess him. And Jesus said, if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. Now, this impacts us as well. We don't get a pass on this. When you get put into that tight place, you're going to have to make up your mind. I take a stand for Jesus, and I'm not taking it back. I'm not taking my sign down. I'm standing for Jesus. Because as soon as you deny him before men, he will deny you before his Father and the holy angels. Now, those are not just words on the page. Those are spirit in their life. That's really the position that Jesus will take. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, which being put out of the synagogue, it means that they would lose all of their benefits. If they rented an apartment, they couldn't rent it anymore. If their children went to school, they couldn't go to school anymore. They could no longer worship in the synagogue. It was the center of Jewish life. It would mean they were outcasts, and they were afraid. And so they just turned their back on Jesus Christ. And saints, we're going to have to make up in our minds that either you're going all the way or you're not. If your heart is not set, I'm going all the way, you should turn around now. I don't advise it, but no sense in going on if you're not going all the way. Amen. And why did they do this? They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They wanted the accolades of men. They wanted men to look well and speak well of them. And here's what I've realized. When a man is full of the devil, it doesn't matter what you do. He's never going to be happy with you. When a man doesn't have the love of God in his heart, it doesn't matter what you do. He's always going to be displeased with you. And especially if you show any love towards Christ. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth upon me, believeth not just on me, that's a paraphrase, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And so Jesus is making this proclamation that if you believed on him, it wasn't just him you were believing on, but you were believing on the Father who sent him into the world. That is the bullseye that every Christian should strive for, that bullseye, that it's not just what I'm telling you, but the words that I'm speaking to you, these are God's words. This is God's redemption plan. I'm giving you God's heart here. Of course, you're going to have to study. You're going to have to, you can't just tell them something out of your emotion. You have to tell them something out of the Word of God. He that believeth on me believeth not just on me, but on him that sent him. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Now, previously, it said that he had done so many miracles and they did not believe upon him. And the reason was he didn't look special. He didn't look like God. He just looked like anybody. He had no form, no comeliness that we should desire him. There was no beauty. Isaiah said he didn't even look that good. Just a regular guy. And so, because he didn't look the part, people would not believe upon him, even though he did all these miracles. And so now he's saying, he that seeth me, you're looking at him that sent me. In other words, Jesus was God walking on this planet. And because God didn't come with angels and decked in majesty and glory, people didn't receive him. He just came so that we comfortably could interface with him. Just like now, when he comes, when he speaks to a Christian's heart, it's not thunder outside. It's a still, small voice. It sounds like your conscience. And you have an option to listen or to turn away from it. He makes it very comfortable for us to walk with him. And men want it more. But Jesus said, he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. And I'm coming a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. This was the reason Jesus came. The whole world was in spiritual darkness. The race of humanity was spiritually dead. There was no light. I sometimes, talk to my daughter, who is a worship minister, and she'll ask me, so, Dad, what do you hear? What do you hear? Because she can be in the car going down the highway and the telephone poles, woo, woo, woo. She hears a beat. Woo, woo, woo. And she'll start singing to that beat. She says, Dad, what do you hear? What do you hear? I hear nothing. I hear absolutely nothing. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am coming a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Except you have Christ, you see nothing. It's all darkness. And if you're in a dark room, whether you're looking this way or whether you're looking this way, it's all the same because you don't see anything. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I am come not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So he's saying then that it's not really by what you see, it's by what you hear. You can see many miracles being done. It doesn't necessarily cause faith to spring up your heart, because faith cometh by hearing. Faith does not come by seeing necessarily. If any man hear my words and believe, then I'm not here to judge him. Because I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And what he's saying there is there's two advents, there's two times that Jesus will put his foot on this planet. One was the first advent when he came through the incarnation. That time he did not come to judge the world. In fact, the world had already been judged. Now, the second time he comes as the executor of judgment. So he said, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world, meaning that he came to die on the cross to give all of mankind the option of receiving him as their Lord and Savior. He cannot just be your Savior and not be your Lord. The two go together. He must be Lord and Savior of your life, because if he just saved you from your past sins and he's not lording over your life, you're just going to make more sins. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Meaning that every jot and every tittle of this Bible will be our judge, everything that's in it. And you and I will give account of every word that we speak as it stands against this, against God's scripture. But he goes on to say, the word that I have spoken, that Jesus said, that I've spoken to you in Israel, this same word is going to judge you in the last day, because I've not spoken of myself. He's saying, I'm not just speaking out of my emotion. I'm not just speaking out of my human intellect. But the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. So he's saying that this word is going to judge in the last day because what I have been speaking is the Father's word. In other words, the Father was just speaking through the human faculties of his Son, Jesus Christ, as he was led by the Holy Spirit. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And this is going to be the case with every last one of us. You know, people say, well, you know, God said it, I believe it, so that settles it. No, it doesn't matter what you believe. God said it, that's what settles it. It's forever settled in heaven. And you and I, our job is to press into this. And just figure out, what is the will of God? How would he instruct me? What do I do to please God? You know, sometimes we take an emotional stand on different doctrines in the Bible and we make a mistake. I like what Brother Swagger said, and you have to understand what he's saying. He said, I don't really care what the Bible says to do. I just want to know what it is so I can do it. If God says it's blue, then it's blue. Fine. I don't have a preference for red. If God says it's pink, I don't have a preference for orange. Whatever God says, that's what I'm trying to find. I just want to know what it is. And that's the attitude that all of us should have. I don't come with a preference. I just want to know what is God's preference. That'll be my preference. Amen. Well, are we at the end of this chapter? I think that we are. Yes. So we'll pick up with chapter 13 next week. I hope that you've gotten something out of this. But brother, would you come and receive our offering?
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you to our online guests, and thank you for everybody that came out tonight. Please prepare your hearts to give. There's multiple ways to give. You already know, for those in the house, we have the baskets and text to give. And those online, you could press the donut button. All right. With all that being said, all minds clear. Let's bow our heads for benediction. Father, we thank you for this offering. Lord, we thank you for all those who gave. Lord, those who didn't give, Lord, we pray that you will bless every hand. Lord, we pray that you will use these resources to further the kingdom of heaven. Father, now as we depart this place, not departing from you, God, we pray that you will bless us and be with us. May our homes be the way that we kept them, Lord. And Lord, as we are going throughout our day, we pray, God, that this word that was taught to us tonight, Lord, we would hide it in our hearts, God, and that we would seek more of you. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.